Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter number 4. Matthew chapter 4, page 809 in the Pew Bible. Matthew chapter number 4. We want to begin reading in verse number 18. For those of us with us for the first time this morning, we're going through the Gospel according to Matthew, verse by verse. And we find our way here in the 4th chapter and verse 18. Our focus will be on verses 18 through 22. The title of our message this morning is First Fishers. First Fishers. I was asked, did I know what today was? That today is the first Sunday of the NFL. I don't know if I was told that's even shorter than usual. I don't know. I said, if you challenge me, I'll go longer than usual. Matthew chapter number 4. We begin in verse number 18. I ask you to stand with me this morning, please. And we reverence the reading of the Word of our God, and by standing we acknowledge is the inspired and inerrant and infallible Word of the living God. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he, being Jesus, saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Evangelism in the church is often viewed through the prism of programs. And I think that's somewhat a sad indictment upon the church. The emphasis must always be on people, not programs. God uses people who are submissive servants. And His focus is not on elaborate programs. Now, before you may think that I'm against any kind of program, I want to make clear that I'm not. But programs have to be used in a proper way. But, if not careful, the attention and the focus becomes upon the mechanism, the program, and we lose sight of people. We go through the Bible and we always see that God uses people, and our focus must be on people and not on something that is artificial. Evangelism, therefore, is a people thing. It requires an emphasis upon people because people are the ones who are involved. Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 22 really make us clear how evangelism works. Disciples make other disciples. Biblical evangelism is a mandate that as believers we must engage other people with the gospel. And what we see here in these verses where Jesus calls these men, calls these four fishermen here, and he says, "I will make you fishers of men," he sets forth how his kingdom will grow. Jesus calls men that in that time would have ranked among the most insignificant of people. But Jesus' call of these men reveals that he will work through human beings. Yeah. He will use men and women to be his vessels for the propagation of the gospel. So he calls these men. He calls them, and they will be followers, fishers of men, evangelists, proclaimers of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the cause of evangelism, therefore, must be a high priority in the life of a local church. As Jesus called these men to be fishers of men, to make disciples, so is the call in our lives, in our hearts. Our focus must be on how we live our lives as disciples of Jesus. To be a disciple of Christ involves the abandonment of our lives to Him. That's exactly what Jesus preached in verse 17 of Matthew 4. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In repentance, He's calling people to leave all behind and surrender and bow to His Lordship. When Jesus called men and women to repent, He called them as the only one who could deliver them from the bondage of sin.
Amen.
So in evangelism, our focus is not in trying to offer Jesus as some business commodity. We are not to offer Jesus as some type of magic potion, as some new food for people to try, and if they like Him, they can have more of Him. Nor is it some quick fix charm where we present Jesus as some genie of the lamp who grants all the wishes of your life and you never have a problem again. That is not evangelism. In fact, I find nowhere where Jesus evangelized in that manner, nor do I find that in the book of Acts as they went forth and preached. In fact, what we do find is we must zero in on this fact in evangelism. Christ came to save sinners. Evangelism, therefore, is the proclamation of the gospel, which means that we proclaim the holiness of God, the utter sinfulness of man, that because of His holiness and our sinfulness, we will be judged because of that sin, we will be punished because of that sin, and our only hope is in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the message we are to proclaim in evangelism. Often the church forgets the primary duty of evangelism, I believe, for two reasons. Number one, she allows other matters to rise to the forefront, and the preaching of the gospel is left behind. But I also think, second of all, that we really don't understand what evangelism is, what making disciples is. Usually, when we think of evangelism, we think of going to a stranger's door and knocking and not knowing what to expect and not knowing what creature may come from out of the porch and come next to our legs. That's often what we think of as evangelism. And while I'm not saying that's wrong to do that, I am saying that's not all that evangelism is. In fact, I would say that's just one small aspect of evangelism. You know that evangelism takes many forms? Taking someone and buying them lunch and talking with them and engaging them and listening to them and sharing the gospel with them, that's evangelism. In fact, I think a lot of times what's happened is the door-to-door idea is really what has become seeped in the church as the gospel is something that is so quick. That's just like 1, 2, 3 or ABC or 2 minutes and we're out of there. In fact, as you can see in many places, Jesus spent time, hours with people. And that's what we must understand is evangelism, discipleship, is not something that we just wave a wand over, but it takes time in the planting of seeds and seeing God water.
Amen.
So if we fail in evangelism, if we fail in discipleship, then we are failing in the most basic but vital task that the Lord Jesus has given to His church. Now in Matthew 4 verses 18 through 22, this is the second time Jesus called these four men. The first time is in John 1 verses 35 through 43, and there Jesus called them salvation. That Jesus had passed by John the Baptist, and these men were disciples of John, and Jesus was declared as the Lamb of God by John the Baptizer. And these men committed themselves to Christ in faith. This call here in these verses is a call to be a public witness as Jesus began the launch of His Galilean ministry. The parallel accounts of Matthew 4, 18 through 22 are found in Mark 1, 16 through 20, and Luke 5, 1 through 11. Jesus later will call these men to be a part of His apostles, the 12 apostles. Each call in their lives would be more and more a greater call to service. So it is in our lives that following Jesus means that we surrender to Him initially. To be a believer and to be a disciple, they're one and the same. They're not two different levels of spirituality. And so when we repent, we have surrendered to Him. We commit ourselves to Him. But as we grow in our Christian lives, our Lord will call us to greater duties. And what I mean by greater is To me, it's duties that we are to perform because we have matured in the faith. These men had to mature some as time went on before they would come to the place where the Lord would use them in various ways. And so it is in our lives. Our primary purpose this morning, therefore, is to learn in this text really two basic concepts. What it means to be a disciple and what it means to make disciples of other men. So in these verses, we're going to use two headings. And they're quite simple. Heading number one is Andrew and Peter. And heading number two is James and John. So that's our outline this morning. Verses 18 through 20, we notice Andrew and Peter. The call of Andrew and Peter. Verse 18. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. The scene here is the Sea of Galilee. This sea, and really it's more of a lake, is approximately 8 miles wide and 13 miles long, 700 feet below sea level. Ships and fishermen would have been constantly busy in the water as they would bring forth their catch in order to sell to the marketplace. This was their livelihood. This is what put food on the table. And Jesus is walking on the shore, and he is come to two men that have already placed their faith, have already committed themselves to him, Andrew and his brother, Simon Peter. We are told that they were fishermen. This was their life. Their whole life had been on the Sea of Galilee. They had grown up. Probably their father had done this, their grandfather, their great-grandfather, and so forth. This was all they had ever known. Had been on the water, catching fish. We're told that they were casting a net into the sea. In these days and on this lake, there were three main ways that fishing took place. Number one, by hook and line. Number two, by throwing a net that was cast, a throw net from the shallow water on the edge of the lake, or by large drag nets that were strung between two ships or more that would be out into the deep water. Well, obviously, Peter and Andrew are doing number two. They're in the shallow part, and they have cast a net out here. This net would have been approximately 9 feet in diameter. And they're fishermen. This is their trade. But it's their occupation. But more than that, it's their livelihood. Their lives, their family has been built on that. We must not lose sight of that this morning, that when Jesus called them, he was calling them to leave everything that they had ever known. Give it all up and to follow him, to be his public witnesses. Jesus comes to them and says, "Follow me," which can literally translate as, "Come here." Jesus, in effect, is telling these men that your place is following after me. There is no other place for true believers but in the presence of the Lord. This worldly truly holds nothing for us as the sheep of Christ.
Yeah.
The only place for us is following our Savior and sitting and learning at His feet. Jesus' sovereign call of these men, that's what it was. It's stated in John 15 and 16. He said, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit." Now, what does Jesus do here? He sets forth right here at the start that in the work of the church, in the work of the spreading of the gospel, that Jesus is going to use people. He's going to use ordinary men and women for his purpose. Now, before we get a big head this morning, I want us to remember this fact. Jesus could have done all of this alone. He didn't need Peter. He didn't need Andrew. He didn't need any of the other apostles. And he doesn't need you or I. He's quite powerful enough to get the gospel to every person himself. But he uses people. He uses us as his vessels and as his instruments. But remember, though, that it is he who has called us. It is he who chose us. And what this means, too, therefore, is Jesus does not just call us as followers, But in a sense, He calls us as partners. He calls us to be the ones who go forth and preach and proclaim. Now the Spirit, He is the one that quickens the heart and quickens the mind. The power comes from on high. But Jesus has brought us into the picture. And He uses us as the human means to get forth His message. That's what evangelism is. When we come and we take that person, whether it be a family member or a friend or a co-worker, and we take them to lunch, and you never know what to expect. And in fact, I can guarantee this for the most part, that if you know a person by any means of knowing someone, and they know you, they know you're a believer, know you go to church and things like that, I can promise you they're going to say something in some conversation. It could be positive, it could be negative, but they're going to say something about God or Christianity. In fact, this past week of being around family, saw that very thing. Some that I hadn't seen in years. And they know that I'm a preacher, and you start sitting down, and all of a sudden, they begin to talk and start saying things and asking questions. And I hadn't said anything. And see, that's when we have those opportunities that God opens a door, and we must be ready to seize the opportunities that our Lord gives us. That's evangelism. That's the making of disciples. But notice what Jesus said when He commanded them to follow Me. Notice the next part. He said, "And I will make you fishers of men." I actually think that we sometimes, because passages like this are so familiar, and we think about fishing for men, being fishers of men, and we know Jesus said it, that we miss actually what He said. He said, "I will make you fishers of men." It will be Him who trains us, who molds us, who prepares us. We go out as fishers of men because we have been made that by our Lord.
Amen.
Often we say that we're fishers of men, which is true. But Jesus says here that He's going to be the one who makes us into that. It is He who prepares us for the work of evangelism. So how can I be an evangelist? How can I be making disciples if I do not saturate myself in His Word, in prayer, with Him? Now the call to evangelize, therefore, we can't say, well, that was just the apostles. No. It is a distinctive of every Christian life that must be present. We must all be evangelists. We must all be making disciples. And that could be you if you're in middle school or high school or college or in a public job or in your family or with friends. We are all called to do this. 1 Peter 2:9, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession." Why have we been made those things? Why has God saved us and called us and chose us? "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So we have been saved to give glory to God. And what's the way that we give glory to God but to proclaim the excellencies of His grace, to be declarers of God's sovereign, amazing grace? The treasure of the gospel, though, too often in our lives is hidden. And we feel we have exclusive rights in the sense that we really don't want to share with anyone. And it's not that we don't love them. It's often that we're afraid. We are. There's not a person in here who's not afraid of rejection. There's not a person in here who yearns to be rejected. Not at all. We want to be accepted. That's our human nature. But what you have to remember is when you present the gospel and a person rejects and blasphemes or curses you or whatever they may say, remember this. Listen carefully. Do not take it personally.
Yeah.
They haven't rejected you, the person that's before them. They have rejected Christ. We know that. How do we know that? Well, one very good illustration of that is when the people came and told Samuel, "You're old and you're about to die." That's basically what they told him. And your sons, we don't like them very much. They're not as good as you. So we're ready for a king. Samuel probably thought he'd done a pretty good job of leading the people. He was a spiritual man, and he goes to God, and he weeps, and he cries about the people rejecting him. And God said, they've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me.
Yeah.
We're just to go and share and spread the seed. And the rest is up to God. But we are to go and boldly trumpet the gospel, the glorious news of Jesus Christ. And that means, now I want to be careful, because sometimes when a person preaches this passage, they go way too much into the fishing stuff. And I don't want to go and you become an expert on fishing in the first century of Palestine. But I do know this much about what a fisherman has to do if he's successful. And this does apply to us as making disciples and evangelizing. Fishers of men, that means that we go out into the sea of this world and we're to cast the net. We're to declare the gospel, but in declaring, we must be patient. Patient. And that's one of the reasons why fishing is not that fun for me. Now, a few times I've went out there, and the first time I threw the cast it out, I caught something. That was exciting. Other times, after about 30 minutes, I was ready to go back into the house. But we must be patient. We must be persevering. There's probably people in our lives that we have sown seeds many times around. Many times we have shared the gospel with them. And we have not seen any fruit. But we must be patient. We must persevere.
Amen.
And we must ask for that guidance from on high for when to speak and declare at the right time. So as a fisherman must be patient, he must persevere, and he must cast at the right time. So we must, as the people of God, as we are fishers of men. What did Peter and Andrew do? Verse 20, immediately they left their nets and followed him. The word followed is a word used to describe a disciple who is committed to imitating the one who he follows. These men had been called by our Lord to now go with him and serve as witnesses of him as he would go through the villages preaching. Now I want you to hold your place, and I want you to turn with me to Luke 5. I told you that Luke 5 is a parallel account of what took place here. And Luke gives us a little bit more detail of what took place before Jesus called these men to be fishers of men. Now some people believe Matthew 4 and Luke 5 are two different occasions, and I respect that view, but in my study, I believe these are one and the same. Luke 5 and verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, that's Peter, and they've already met and everything. He had said, "You are Simon, but I will call you Peter," so they know one another. He asked him to put out a little from the land. And I'm sure Peter didn't mind doing that. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing." I pastored a professional fisherman at one time. And based on my conversations with him, the last thing you ever wanted to say to the person who'd been out all night and caught nothing is, "Let's go back out there and let's try again." Not at all. And that's what Peter says here. "We were out here all night, toiled." We just think of labor and straining. He said, "Was out here all night." He's grumpy, he's tired. And he said, "We took nothing, we caught nothing." But he said, "But at your word, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. That may have been James and John. And they came and filled both the boats so that it began to sink. My goodness. And after all night, caught nothing. Jesus said, go out there and let it down. They're sinking because of so many fish.
Yeah.
Verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord. He tells Jesus, I don't deserve to be in your presence. Please leave. The guilt, the conviction here. We think of Isaiah 6 when he saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Simon Peter said here, I am a sinful man. Notice what he said, Lord. He knows who Jesus is. He knows he is the Christ. And he says, I'm not worthy to have you in this boat. Please leave. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partnered with Simon. Now, because in our passage here, you notice when he said, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, there's an exclamation point. So I wonder if he had snapped at Jesus. If he said it in a very negative, almost disrespectful way. Okay? And that's why he says for Jesus, please leave. What's Jesus say to him? Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Now here back in Matthew 4, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. They left their nets and followed him. Simon Peter becomes the leader and the spokesman of the 12 apostles, both in a positive sense at times and also in a negative way as well. But nevertheless, Simon Peter is always listed first in every listing of the apostles in the Gospels. He is the person who will become the great preacher on the day of Pentecost. He's a man, though, who went through many low points in the Gospels, obviously denying the Lord 3 times, but Jesus restored him. His brother Andrew is the quiet man. He's behind the scenes. And he's definitely someone who's important. We always find this common duty or performance by Andrew in the gospel. He's always bringing people to Jesus. He brings his brother to Jesus. He brings the lad with the fish and the bread to Jesus. He brings the Greeks in John 12 who desired to see Jesus. He's always bringing people to Jesus. He didn't say much. You know, not at all. In fact, the only words that that we can say that he really speaks of is that, you know, Peter, we have found the Messiah. Or, Lord, this young lad has food to give to you. That's about it. Not much. Certainly not anything compared to Peter. Sometimes, though, in God's kingdom, there are Peters and there are Andrews.
Yeah.
But they're both servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. These men didn't know everything. They didn't understand everything. But they leave behind everything they had known to follow Jesus. Jesus will mold these men and use them to be fishers of men. The question to ask is, are you a follower of Jesus? I'm not talking about in lip service, but in life. Are you truly following Him? Are you a fisher of men? Are you an evangelist? Are you sharing the gospel? Word and indeed. Well, let's think about that a little bit more as we come to point 2. Verse 21 and 22, James and John. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately, they left the boat and their father and followed him. Mark 1:20 gives us one other piece of a detail that might seem insignificant, but very important. Mark 1:20 says they not only left the boats and their father, but they left the hired servants of their father. They had a business. Their father had a fishing business that was profitable enough that he was able to hire other men to work for him. I told you before, in the life of Jesus in the times, you either were really rich or you were poor. There really wasn't much of a middle class in that day. And so for you to have a business and your father was able to hire workers, that meant you were making pretty good money at that time. And obviously what? The business would have come to them. So not only do they leave behind their father and their way of life, but they also leave behind what was probably a very profitable business that would have been theirs. But you know what? All of those items pale in comparison to the divine summons of the Lord Jesus. James and John are called the sons of thunder. That meant they had tempers, which is clear when they wanted Jesus to destroy people with fire in Luke 9. James would be the first apostle martyr for the gospel. We read that in Acts 12. Herod Agrippa beheads him in the growing wave of persecution. The apostle John, however, outlived all of the other apostles. Died as an old man, natural age. To be used by God to write a gospel, three epistles, and of course Revelation. And the son of thunder would be transformed by our Lord into what he was called by the early church, John the Beloved.
Yeah.
John the one who loved, who was patient and tenderhearted. So our Lord transforms the rough edges, and he smooths them by his grace. Now when we read passages like this, we may ask ourselves, does this mean to be a disciple of Jesus, I must leave my job behind, or I must go to another part of the world? Not necessarily, but we should be willing to. Our Lord sometimes does call people to leave behind everything literally like this and do something that he has called them to do. But I can say this, every believer in our lives, there's going to be two things that you can count on. Number one, our Lord is going to call us to do something that is completely contrary to the logic and the wisdom of the world. Who would have told James and John to leave behind the lucrative family business to go follow a carpenter from Nazareth who was preaching in villages? Nobody. So he will call us to do things that will go contrary to worldly wisdom. And he also calls us at times to test us to see whether he really is first in our lives or not. So in everything that we do, we should ask ourselves, am I willing? Am I willing? Is he the love of my life? For you see, the disciple of Jesus is a believer, and a believer is a disciple. There are not two planes of spirituality where a person can be a believer and then become a disciple 30 years later. Salvation is repentance. We've read that again in verse 17. And what is repentance but a total change in direction and a radical, radical alteration in the orientation of one's life? If a person has committed their life to Christ and salvation, then they have committed their life. That's what that means. It means everything now belongs to him. Jesus is King and Lord. He's not co-pilot. He is shepherd. He is leader. And so a disciple is to follow and imitate the teacher, the master. And a believer in salvation has put their faith, their confidence in Christ. Therefore, I'm a follower of his. What baptism is a public declaration that my allegiance belongs to him. How can I pledge myself to him but say I'll never follow him, or I'll follow him later in life? No. When we have been called in salvation, we have been called to be disciples as well. And Jesus' call of these four men shows just how powerful and transforming the grace of God truly is. Because with all due respect to these pillars of the church, these are the apostles. They're called the pillars, foundation of the church. When Jesus called these men, we must not forget who they were. Prejudiced, narrow-minded, tradition-following Jews.
Amen.
That's who they were. They were narrow in that it was just them and them alone. And they didn't have much time in the day for those who are not like them. That is why they were so disturbed when Jesus said, we must go through Samaria. That is why their mouths probably dropped when they came back from the village that they did not want to go into in Samaria and saw him talk with not just a woman, but a Samaritan woman. They were prejudiced. They were narrow-minded. They are blockheads, we see in the gospel. For Jesus will teach them things, and they still don't grasp it. In Luke 9, as I said a minute ago, Jesus and his disciples passed through Samaria, and a village would not welcome them, would not let them stay because they were going to Jerusalem. And what was the reaction of James and John? They said, Lord, let us be like Elijah and call fire down and wipe them off the map. Does that sound like love and compassion and mercy for other men? Not at all. They didn't like them and they said they'd been rude to us. Let's judge them. In other words, let's get them. Of course, Jesus rebuked them and said, you don't even know what you're saying. You've come to save, not destroy. What else about the disciples? When the huge crowds came, they said, Jesus, you got to send these people home. It's getting late. We can't feed them. We don't have that. We can't do that. Get them home. We also know they were definitely the sore gatekeepers of Jesus. You know what happens after a while when you get a little responsibility? If you're not careful, it'll start getting to your head. And you'll start thinking that you're big, bad, and tough. Well, these are the close followers of Jesus. And all of a sudden, they felt that they were his gatekeepers. And you can't go see him unless you come through us. And so when mothers and parents brought their children to Jesus to be blessed, I mean, they come get out of here. They didn't have time for you. And Jesus rebuked them. Peter bragged when he said, Lord, how often should I forgive my brother? As many as seven times. He thought he deserved a trophy. And he forgave his brother seven times. The very night that Jesus would be betrayed, they were arguing about who was the greatest among them. And then that very night, they all ran away in fear when he was arrested. Not exactly the kind of men you would think the Messiah would pick, is it? Why not a scribe? A lawyer? A priest? A Levite? A nobleman? A Pharisee? Sadducee? Why these ordinary men? To show the power of God. What Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, yeah. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You see, the Lord called these men in order to demonstrate his power and how he molds men. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful these are the kinds of people that God uses. Jesus uses ordinary people, but he uses us in extraordinary ways. One of the very reasons the Jewish religious establishment rejected Jesus was because he called men like this. They were like, how could the Messiah call these kinds of men? Fishermen and tax collectors? No, what? He would call one of us. We would be in the entourage, not these common peasants, not these poor people. But these are the ones the Lord would send out. Even with their hard-headed way, he would train them. Amen. And in a time he would come and he would send them out two by twos. And you remember when they came back and they were talking about all the things that had happened? Jesus said, that's wonderful, but don't forget the main thing.
Amen.
Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. He's saying, rejoice that you're one of mine, that I have saved you. Our Lord exactly knew how to teach these men, and he would train them. And so our Lord today calls us. I would definitely say, as I look at myself, I've certainly come from no noble background. During this past week, as I've said, with death and family, and you start hearing about old memories and walk down memory lane and the family tree, it reminded me I don't come from a family of preachers. Trust me. Not at all. And so when I look at somebody, even as myself, we're just ordinary people. But we have been called by a great God.
Amen.
For great tasks and for noble duties. And calling these four men, they demonstrate what a true disciple is. Jesus was the treasure of their heart. Again, they didn't understand everything, and they had much to learn, but when he called, they answered. Is Jesus truly the treasure of your heart? Or can you find true joy outside of him? These men were so overwhelmed by sovereign grace, they left. And following Jesus means and begins at salvation. We know that. Follow me is not just some call, not a call to some higher level. It's the same call that the author of this gospel heard. For in Matthew 9, we're told Jesus passed by Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. He left the life of sin, so overwhelmed by the grace of God. He had money, he had wealth, he had all that, but it was nothing. He knew that he had no peace and no assurance. And Jesus came and said, "Follow me." And that very night, Jesus then shows us what evangelism is as well. Matthew invited Jesus to his home. And he invited some of his friends, other tax collectors. Tax collectors hung out with who? Tax collectors. And Jesus came and dined with them and ate with them. And I believe Jesus began to proclaim the gospel to those men. And we're told that the Pharisees and them came and they said, "Why does your teacher eat with sinners?" And what did Jesus say? "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick."
Amen.
Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Brothers and sisters, it's not our job to clean people up.
Right.
It's our job to go and declare to them life, the gospel. You meet somebody who says, "I'm just not good enough to be saved." Tell them they're right. They'll never get there. The only goodness is in Christ.
Yeah.
Him alone. We must have a passion, a fire and a flame to see the souls of men saved. And as a church, we must be ready to train and equip ourselves as leaders, as Sunday school teachers, as a pastor. It is our job to train and equip so that as you go forth, you are ready to declare the gospel. I ask every one of us this question this morning. Do you feel prepared that you could adequately present the gospel to someone? And only you can answer that question. If the answer is no, then we need to work on that. And you need to seek someone out and say, "I need help with this," or "I don't understand this." But we must be ready to give all men a defense and an answer for the faith, for the hope that we have. But above all, I want you to remember this, that it is Jesus who said, "I will make you fishers of men. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing."
Amen.
It's not about how clever we can be, how we can manipulate someone or things like that. We declare the truth, but we must remember the power comes from him. So the power and effectiveness of making disciples is not based upon your personality or program we devise, but the Savior. It's Jesus and he alone who draws men and saves men.
Amen.
I cannot make disciples and you cannot make disciples apart from his sovereign power. There's no room for tricks. There's no room for gimmicks, for manipulation. Instead, we need a blazing light to be shining forth from our deeds and our words. A passion for souls, therefore, for evangelism, will come only after obedience and understanding. These men didn't know everything, but they were the sheep of Christ. And when they heard the voice of the shepherd, they immediately left and followed Jesus. But the call to follow is not just a one-time call, but it's a daily call. And I want us to close in John 21. John 21. Here in Matthew 4, Jesus called to Peter. and said, follow me. A lot had happened in the life of these men in these few years. We know Peter denied Jesus. Jesus had been raised. He's appeared to them. They had the miracle of the fish here. When they came to shore, Jesus had breakfast spread out before them. And in verse 15, we read, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. I'm sure Peter must have wondered why Jesus asked this kind of question. But he said yes, and so Jesus said, feed my lambs. And I'm sure he thought, well, that's the end of this. But then it says in verse 16, he said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? Peter remembers what had taken place. The three denials. Now, for the third time, Peter affirms his love. But notice what he says. He said, Lord, you know everything. He didn't think so the night of his betrayal, did he? But Jesus said, you will deny me. He said, no, I will not. But he said, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And then he said, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. Tradition states, Peter was crucified upside down. There it was. Jesus said, here's what it'll be. Peter heard that, and he does what? He follows the Lord. And what did Jesus say to him? And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. There it is again. Follow me. Years passed, but Peter, follow me. The Lord still says that to us each day.
Yeah.
Follow me. Don't be like Peter, though. For in verse 20, he turns around and looks at John. He says, what about him? What's his work? And Jesus gave us wise words here. If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me.
Yeah.
Don't worry about John, Peter. You follow me. Follow me is the call not just at one moment, but in our lives continually. Daily we must follow our Master. Daily we must take up our cross. Daily we must die to self and to the world. Does that describe you this morning? Have you truly left all to follow Christ? Are you a fisher of men this morning? Are you hiding the treasure and not using the gifts that God has given you? Well, I pray this morning that we would shine brightly as torches of the gospel. This morning, if your passion, your zeal for evangelism is not what it needs to be, it's not because you don't love people like you should. Because you don't love God like you should.
Amen.
See, when we love God as we should, and He is supreme love of our life, that all things will follow in accordance to His order, including evangelism. May we search our hearts this morning and see, are we a follower of Jesus, a fisher of men? Father, I pray you help me. Help us all. Father, in this world we see the sin, wickedness. We get caught up in just the normal thing, how it is. We go about our business. I pray that this morning that we would remember the reality of eternity. As you've called us. Lord Jesus, you have saved us. We are yours. And that which you have called us to do, we are to do it. And I pray that you would help us to remove whatever excuses we give ourselves to try to justify our inaction, our fear. I pray this morning that our hearts would be lit aflame. I pray you would help me how easy it is for myself to see people who have been who are lost, and we've shared the gospel before, and they seem to just grow harder and harder. I pray that you would help us to renew our love for them, but most of all for you. A tenderness and a compassion for them. But also that we would call them and declare to them the reality of the situation. It's not about them being part of our family and that somehow that will get them in. It's not about them being good and nice and kind to people. But it's about, are they alive in Christ or dead in sin? And I pray that we would be fishers of men, casting the net, declaring the gospel. And I pray that we are truly followers of you. I pray, Father, if there is anyone here who is claiming to be a follower but is not truly following you, if they are saved and they have backslidden, I pray that you would stir their heart, seize them, and they would repent, and joy would be restored, and they would walk forward. But I pray if they are lost this morning that they would not deceive themselves based on some momentary event. But it needs to be a continual action all of our lives. And I pray that you would help us this day. That we, each one of us as your children this morning, would inwardly renew our commitment to you. I pray your word has reminded us that this world and all of its allurements has nothing, nothing for us as your people. For the things of this world are so temporal and so artificial and superficial, they mean nothing compared to the treasure of Christ. And I pray the fire would be rekindled in our hearts, and we would be like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. We would come before you today and say, Lord, I know that I'm rough around the edges and I fail you much, but I know that your grace is great. Lord, I know you have saved me, but I still struggle. Help me and strengthen me. May we just plead before you this morning that we truly are helpless and we are in so much need of your strength. Holy Spirit, I pray much fruit would come in the word declared today. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We have a verse to end. Let's meditate and reflect upon the word of God.
Please start.